Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in John chapter 5, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, verse 6, the sixth verse of the fifth chapter of John. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Read at the beginning of John's Gospel that John says of Jesus that he was the Word made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. And we have in the incident before us, in the miracle of the curing of this man, impotent man, lying beside the waters of the pool of Siloam, we have part of that revelation of Jesus' glory. And it was the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. It is this knowledge of Christ that we ought to be looking for. No doubt every one of us would have a knowledge of his birth in Bethlehem and his death on Calvary and of his accomplishments in raising Lazarus from the dead and something of his teachings also, maybe a great deal. But it is his glory as one who is able to save the soul from sin. That is the great glory of Jesus. For those that were merely raised, even those that were raised from the dead like Lazarus, well, they would have to die again. They wouldn't live forever. And the great matter is how it is with our own souls. And is there anything to learn here that would be of value to us in view of our never-dying souls? For it is into our souls that the eternal death entered when Adam fell, and under the curse of the broken law, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Here is the great and primary sickness of our souls. You know, it is here as enabled three matters, a few words concerning the circumstances in which this question was asked. Circumstances in which the question was asked. We have our own circumstances. Every heart knows its own sorrow. Every heart knows its own joys. And we have our own door that we go in and out of all our days. And we have our own life to lead. But there is ever a place for the gospel of the grace of God. See the many circumstances in which Christ illustrated this. Outside the grave of Lazarus, he called Lazarus, come forth. Where the people were hungry, he fed them. Where they were sick, he cured them. Where they were ignorant, he instructed them. And where there was no physician for the souls, he died for his people outside the gates of Jerusalem. He alone trod the wine press of the wrath of God alone, that his people might be delivered from the wrath to come. Just as Paul says of those converts from heathendom, they forsook their idols and came to Jesus. And they were waiting for his coming again. even Jesus, who is able to deliver them from the wrath to come. Circumstances, the questioner himself, the Lord himself coming and asking that question. The Word of God is full of questions. Indeed, the very first record we have of the Lord speaking to man is a question. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? That was when Adam fell from the estate he was in which he was created by sinning against God. He and Eve and they left and ran into the trees, among the trees, when they heard the voice of God, knew that he was down, walking in the cool of the day. So the question was, Adam, where art thou? A very pertinent question. You might say, well, it was the first man, it was many, 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 many years ago. So what has it got to do with me? But the question remains, where has sin got us? Where has sin got you? Where has a fallen heart got us? Where are we now in relation to God? Is he ours? Do we know him? Is his word our word? Are the hopes of the gospel our hopes? Are we fit now to walk with God? That was the heart of the question. Why wasn't he with God? Can two walk together unless they be agreed, the prophet said, of God and Israel? Could two walk together in the Garden of Eden unless they were agreed? That's the question. Adam, where art thou? Comes down through the years, stands outside the door of our own hearts, like a voice that will not be silenced. No civilization, no new inventions, no new views of political forms or styles or relationships. No matter of no amount of education diminishes this question over the years. We've discovered nothing among ourselves that will give a satisfactory answer to that question. Adam, where art thou? Another question was the question that the prophet asked the children of Israel. They had received many blessings from God, the word which no other nation had. No other nation. They had their magic books. They had their philosophers. They had their deep thinkers. But they didn't have the word of God. They had their works of art and very skillful creations, such as the temple to Diana of the Ephesians, which is still admired for its beauty and craftsmanship, but they didn't have the word. They didn't have the word. But the children of Israel had the word. And now the prophet comes and asks that question of them. Why is the wound of my people healed slightly? Crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Is there not a balm in Gilead? Is there not a physician there? Why then is the wound of my people not healed? You and I have the word. You and I have much knowledge concerning the way of salvation, the terms of salvation. Why then is the wound of sin not healed? Is there no balm? Is there no gospel? Is there no saviour? Is there no physician? Is that the reason? Is there no Christ? Is that why the wound of sin suppurates still? Questions. One other that brought attention to the deep-dyed sin of Israel. If I be a father, he said, where is my honour? The eye of God searching their hearts and trying the reins of the children of men, knowing all things from the beginning, intuitively, not waiting on anyone to tell him. And he says, they were brought into that relationship with God in an outward way at the foot of Mount Sinai, and that relationship sealed with the blood of the ceremonial blood of the Lamb, and they sprinkled with that blood. But if God was their father, if that's what they said, then where was the honour? He says that of us. Many people would say, of course God's my father. I'm able to say the Lord's Prayer the same as you. Our Father, which art in heaven. Isn't that clear enough? Very well, God would say, where is my honour? Is the word of the Father first and foremost in your life? The terms of peace with your Father, first and foremost. This is the work of God, to believe in him whom he hath sent. Have we done that? Are we believers? That's what this question raises. If I be a father, where is my honour? We have the same Lord, the same Saviour, the same God come down, taking to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin, now walking in the face of the earth, dealing with sinners time and again, time and again. And as God in the Old Testament, so God, the second person of the Godhead in the New Testament. He speaks to sinners by way of questions. This question here, wilt thou be made whole? A few words then concerning the first matter, the circumstances in which the question is given. And the circumstances are made very plain. There was a place in Jerusalem. Well, there was a pool. It was the pool of Siloam, or the pool of peace. That's what Siloam means. It was in a house, or it was called a house, a building with porches. And that building was called the House of Mercy. So we have a pool, the pool of peace, and we have a house. House of Mercy. There were in that place many people. They had one thing in common, they were all sick. One might not have been able to move very well, another might have had a pain here or a pain there, another having some other sickness, he wasn't sure what it was, but he certainly wasn't well or fit to work. Great weakness, many different sicknesses. But that was what they had in common. Five porches full. Isn't that the world for us? It's like one big hospital. Go from house to house. Where will you find holiness? Where will you find spiritual health? Where will you find prayer and praise offered up? Daily, from every heart, in every home, on every occasion. Where will you find, even where there is worship, the heart lifted up with the hands unto God? That is, the heart engaged in the praise of the Lord himself. The heart moved in prayer and praise and faith and repentance and the obedience and spiritual desires after God. Well, where these things are not, there is sickness. There's something wrong. We are made, as Augustine said, made for God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. The restlessness of the sickness of original sin, that's what's in our hearts. May express itself in different ways, as it did in the five porches in the house of Bethesda. But it's the same fundamental trouble. Solomon spoke of it in the Old Testament when he dedicated the temple, knowing how necessary it was because sin was universal. He put it one way, many expressions of sin, many and more than there are diseases under the sun, on the face of the earth. But he said, if any man know the plague of his own heart, and if he look toward this place, and if he cry to thee, Lord, hear him. Lord, hear him. There's an earnestness in that application. Lord, hear him. Because if the Lord doesn't hear the cry, who will? And if the Lord doesn't have mercy, where will mercy come from? And if the Lord doesn't cure, who will? It is the Bethesda, it is the Pool of Siloam. These things were raising hopes and desire in the Old Testament. Been there for many years. Talk of mercy. There in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That was mercy. There's no occasion for mercy as far as strict justice was concerned. For man had sinned, plainly, evidently, heartily, fallen into the net of the devil. And he had sinned. Now he had died spiritually, and now death had passed upon all men for all of sin. But the Lord in his mercy said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. One will come who will bring hope and mercy to a lost and ruined world. These intimations of mercy coming were from time to time opened up in the counsels of God by the prophets and set before each generation as it came. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what we have in this Bethesda, a house of mercy. The whole house given over to mercy. Nothing in a house but pertains to mercy. That was true of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a place of mercy. The sinner came, his sins deserved eternal death. But he brought the sacrifice that was required with him. And it was the sacrifice that died. He, having confessed his sins, leaning upon the sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness, I confess, I confess, I confess. Let us sing together, he would say, Psalm 51. Have mercy, Lord. Wash me. Here is my sin offering. And as soon as the confession was finished, the animal died. The animal died. That was the immediacy of it. speaking of a God who hates sin, speaking of the justice of God, speaking of the holiness of God, speaking of the necessity of an answer to the requirement of the law in relation to sin. The fact that the sinner is not struck down immediately upon his sin is of the forbearance of God and the kindness of God, the mercy of God. That's how it was in the Old Testament. It was a house of mercy pitched in the wilderness, the sanctuary of the Lord, given over to mercy. Let it be a sin offering. Very well, there was an offering. Let it be a sinner coming. Very well, it was an offering for sin. Is it a thank offering to God for his kindness? Very well, there's a sacrifice for that. Is it the sins of all of the children of Israel? Well, there's a day of atonement appointed when all of Israel, represented by their high priest, confesses the sins of all of Israel in the past year and ahead of the scapegoat. And that animal is taken away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And all Israel watching, if they have an eye of faith to see, would consider and say, as far as east is distant from the west, so far as thou and thy love removed all my sins. And then the other animal is taken, and it is life is forfeit, its blood is shed. And the high priest takes that blood into the holy place, not before the eye of the children of Israel, but principally before the eye of heaven above. For that's where the Shekinah dwells, the Holy of Holies. That was his dwelling place, above the mercy seat. There I will meet with you, he says. There I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. So that's where the blood is taken. Here is the blood. Here is the satisfaction rendered. Here is that which will cover over sin. That blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Beneath the mercy seat there are the two tables of the law, written by the finger of God, brought down from Mount Sinai with trumpets and angels and darkness and lightning and the whole mountain trembling. And these two tables of stone are within the ark, but here is the blood. The two tables of stone cry out for satisfaction. Did they keep the first law? Did they worship only the living and true God? Did they keep the second table? To love their neighbours as themselves, did they? Did you? Do you? Do I? Do we keep it as it ought to be, perfectly, wholly, entirely, always? A broken law cries out for justice. And the answer given by the high priest through the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled upon the mercy seat is, here is the answer. Another has died. Another life has been forfeit. And that life, the life of a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, and that having been established, justice satisfied, the law silenced before the righteousness represented by the blood, there is then union and communion between Israel through Israel's high priest and Israel's God. Then the high priest goes out and pronounces a blessing upon the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his countenance to rise upon thee and give thee peace. So they all go home. They came with their sins. Oh, they certainly came with their sins. They most assuredly came with their sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. But the scapegoat bore away their sins into the wilderness. And the other animal, well, its blood was shed, its life forfeit, it died. And the blood was sufficient in the ceremonial law. What is lacking then, my friend, if we speak of mercy? Is there anything lacking? Is there some mistake? Was a sin left, unatoned for, unconfessed, that will still come like an arrow out of the night to smite the conscience, to bring the sinner down into swift judgment before God? Is there anything missing in the house of mercy? Has it not all been thought of and anticipated and supplied? The scapegoat and the animal, the other animal, the sacrificial animal, and the high priest and the temple and the law and the golden lid to the ark, the mercy seat, the seat of mercy. God as King sitting upon the seat of mercy. Not judgment, not justice, mercy. It's a house of mercy. That's what we have here. They were still offering sacrifices, of course, at this stage. But there was a house here to remind sinners in Jerusalem. God is a merciful God. He delights in mercy. Judgment is his strange work. Many sick men there. Sickness brings dis-peace. The very word dis-ease comes from ease that is disturbed. Dis-ease. So you have disease. So that when a man's body is taken over by some sickness, there is disease. Can it be at rest? What will happen to me? I go to bed at night. Will I waken up in the morning? How is this disease going to affect me? Will it take away my power to walk? Will it take away the power of my mind? Will it take me away from my loved ones? Will I pass it on to them? Are they at danger because they're looking after me? On every side, questions. Dis-ease. That's what these people were full of. Restless. And that's the nature of sin. It makes sinners restless. The conscience may be silenced for a time. Shouted down, as it were, are seduced into silence. Let's try this, let's try that. Let's try a little sin here that will quieten us. Not bad, not like others. Oh, I wouldn't sin like that. Just a little. Quieten the conscience. But it remains a force for heaven still. I will not be silenced. It's the worm that forever turns in a lost eternity. That's conscience. That's the disease of sin that never leaves, that never lies still, that never goes to sleep, that turns and turns and turns again. Many sick, all troubled with their sickness, in one way or another. That's the fallen race of man. A disturbed people. But here we have a pool, and it's called Siloam, and that's peace. That's what that means, peace. That is the outcome of the Saviour taking away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says so time and again in the Word of God. There's no conjecture about the matter. It speaks of the peace-speaking blood of Christ. The peace-speaking blood of Christ. And there is no other blood under heaven. So I'd give rivers of oil as a sacrifice. So I'd give every beast suitable for sacrifice, all of them for sacrifice. So I would give my body for the sin of my soul. Sin would still rule. Sin would still reign. Sin would still conquer. And the wages of sin would be due at the end of the day, for the wages of sin is death. But here is the peace-speaking blood of Christ. And that is pictured here in the pool of Siloam. Wash and be at peace. That's what it's saying. It's anticipating or fulfilling or drawing attention to, because it's all one, because it comes from the one Spirit. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Fountain open for sin. Is that sin the trouble? Well, there's a fountain for it. Is sin the disease within your heart? Very well, there's a fountain opened for it. There's a pool you may wash in. There's water for it, reserved and set apart for this very matter. It's called the pool of Siloam. It's called peace. It's called peace. Why? The Lord, the Word of God and the Spirit of God couldn't make things plainer. There's a pool. It's called peace. Not to be found anywhere else. These were figures and types, you see. That the figures and types would raise hopes and would be tied to the Word. But the picture of it would not give peace in and of itself. And the mention of mercy and the talk of mercy and where am I? I am in the house of mercy. That wouldn't give mercy in itself. Any more than if the children come in hungry and you show them a picture of good food. They're not satisfied. You say, where is the food? It's a very nice picture, but it won't satisfy me. There are many pictures in the Old Testament of the kindness of God and the goodness of God and the power of God and the merciful nature of God. But all awaited the coming of Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his only begotten Son, made of a woman made under the law. When Titus says the kindness and love of God appeared, it is as though it had never appeared. But we had all these pictures and types and shadows and promises in the Old Testament. They came like some glorious display of the mercy of God. But when the love and kindness of God appeared, that was Jesus coming. That was the Lord himself coming. There was the love. There was the kindness. The actual love. The effective kindness of God. We have therefore the one who asked the question here. It's God's divine Son, as he made plain in the discussion with the Jews following upon this matter. He is the one who claimed to be the Son of God, which the Jews afterward reserved in their memories and brought to his judgment as the great accusation before Annas and Caiaphas in the Old Testament, in the end of the New Testament account of Jesus' life. And upon this basis he was judged worthy of death. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, he said. Acts peculiar to God himself. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He stood beside the bed of the child who was dead, and he took her by the hand and addressed her as though she was alive, and told her to arise. She arose. That's a power and an ability which God alone has to give life. And he is the one who is peculiarly God's Son and God himself. The second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Therefore he received that name as soon as he was born. Lest arguments break out, what does it mean? It can't mean this, it must mean something else. It can't mean that he was God. We see him. He sat down at Jacob's well. He was visited by Nicodemus late at night. He spoke to him. He addressed the multitudes. He was weary. He was weary unto death. The sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. This cannot be God. Lest there be any doubt, the Spirit says, he's Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus, these two names together. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he is called Emmanuel, because that's what he is. We mentioned it before, but it's a very succinct way of putting the matter. On the basis of the Word of God, and to us, a child is born. That was Jesus born in Bethlehem. And to us, a son is given. No mention of the birth of the Son, because the Son was God's eternal Son, begotten eternally of the Father. These two truths together, both equally true, incontrovertibly true, of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. As the Father gives life, and that's his prerogative, so the Son gives life, that's his prerogative too. They are both essentially, in essence, God. And he came to give substance to all of these promises, to bring them to fruition, as it were, to bring the picture alive. He says, I am the bread of life, not the picture of the bread, not the type of the bread, not the manna, however appropriate and however wonderful the manna was that came down from heaven to feed the children of Israel. Not the manna. I am the bread of life, bread that gives life, bread that is ever living. And as we have here, mercy, in the house of mercy, here we have in the person and work of Christ mercy from beginning to end. It was of the Lord's kindness and mercy that he came into this world. Not and men declared and displayed their sin in his very coming into this world. Herod sought to kill all the children in order to kill Jesus. Yet the family had to depart into Egypt. He himself was persecuted. Because of this, they sought to kill Christ, although he was going about doing good. It was a great mercy that he came. And it was with a purpose of mercy that he came. He came into this world to seek and to save those that were lost. Like the woman of Samaria, like the thief on the cross. To call the disciples from their boats and nets and work. To call a sinner down from the tree who had been a publican. Zacchaeus. To call these sinners to himself. Declaring what his great purpose was. Where his heart was. For when the disciples came from Sychar with bread for him, they found him refreshed. They wondered, did someone come and give the Lord bread when we were away? How is it that we left him weary, faint, we find him refreshed, although time has passed and he has received nothing? The Lord said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I came with a purpose of mercy. And this poor woman received mercy. I am refreshed in my own heart in the work of mercy. And he came to establish mercy. And he did that by dying himself. First bearing the sins of his people upon his own body and upon the tree, just like the scapegoat, the high priest leaning his weight, and the high priest representing all of the children of Israel, all Israel leaning their weight upon the head of the scapegoat, and there confessing their sins. As though they were saying, we now impute, give over, transfer, confess, put upon this animal all our sins. That's what happened to Jesus. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The burden of those, the weight of those sins was upon him in Gethsemane. When his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. What a burden, my friend, that the Lord of glory should be lying his whole length upon the ground. And even thus, his sweat, as a man who is actively engaged, has great drops of blood upon the ground. Sins of his people weighing heavily upon him. As the high priest leaned heavily upon the scapegoat. And that imputation of sin, as it did at the door of the tabernacle, would lead on to death. Not enough to live a suffering life, or a stranger's life, or a rejected life, or to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's the other animal too, to be that figure and type and hope to be satisfied also. There's the other animal that is taken, its life is forfeit, and the blood taken in before God. So Christ must die. So the sword is awakened. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. His blood to be shed, and his blood appearing in the holy place above, is that by which, and by which alone sin is satisfied, justice satisfied, sin taken away. Little wonder it is spoken of him and it is said of him, here is the fulfillment of mercy. His death was in mercy towards his people. His coming into the world was a great act of mercy. And his death was a great act of mercy too. Christ died just for the unjust to bring us to God. What would be equal to this great transaction? Anything short of the mercy of God would fail. Mercy and peace, Siloam. Siloam, peace, a fountain of peace. The fountain opened for sin. That's how it was opened. By the sword of divine justice. And here is the source of that fountain, which is the fountain of peace. Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This is the peace-speaking blood of Christ. Just like the pool of Siloam, a source of peace, to be washed beneath that flood takes all our sin away. That's the nature and that's the outcome of the matter, that peace is established by the death of Jesus. And the outcome of the mercy of God and sending his Son into the world to seek and to save those that are lost, that's the outcome, is peace. The disease of sin taken away. And the rest of peace given. These are the thoughts, I think, toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. That's what the Lord left with his disciples. He didn't leave them an easy life. Indeed, he said they would have a very difficult life. Some of them would give their lives as martyrs to the truth as it was in Jesus. It wasn't to be an easy life, quite the reverse. For a time, the wicked in the world would rejoice and they would be sorry. But they were to have, as to their consciences and as to their hearts, peace with God. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, just in conclusion, the question here. Will you be saved? Have you a mind to salvation? Have you ever thought about salvation yourself? You ever thought what it means? You ever thought what's involved? You ever thought how desirable salvation is? You ever thought of the comprehensive terms used? Wilt thou be made whole? Not just this bad habit given up. Not like one of these self-help books you can pick up at the bookstall. If you've got this problem, do this. Or if you've got that weakness, do that. It's like patching a tire which is fundamentally weak, won't last. But these are the terms here. Wilt thou be made whole? That is from the heart outward. And that is by Jesus. By the peace that passeth understanding. By the peace-speaking blood of Christ. By the mercy of a covenant God. By the fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. By the kindness and the love of God, will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? You see how he presses him to an answer. Will you? Or are you going to lie here for another 30 years if the Lord spares you? Will you be made whole now? That's what the gospel says to sinners. Just as if you have someone and who knocks at the door, well, you say, I must go and see now who is at the door. The knock doesn't say, we'll see you tomorrow, or maybe next week. The knock says, I'm here now, and I'm waiting for an answer. And that's what this question says to, said it to this poor man, and it says it's to you. Pool of Siloam is here in reality. Great peace of they that love thy law. The fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness flows in the terms of the everlasting gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And here he comes to the will of each one of us and says, will you? Will you be saved? What are you saying? What are you doing? Where else are you going? Is there another physician? Is there another balm? Is there another way of salvation? Is there another power? Is there any other blood under heaven which speaks peace? When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he says, wilt thou be made whole? May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, may thy grace be in our hearts, we pray thee. Give us grace to draw near unto thee in faith and to receive the warm embrace of faith Christ, as he is freely offered in the word. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us this evening. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.